Our readings from Job this morning are going to come as part of the sermon as Nick preaches to us a little bit later. So our Bible reading at this point is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength.
Good morning and very warm welcome to everybody. It's really, really good to be here this morning. Let's pray, shall we, as we start our time looking at God's word together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we keep saying, don't we, these are strange times that we're living in. Now, it's human nature, of course, to try and make sense of it. But many people are doing their best to make the most of the situation and focus on the positives. Time with family, the benefits to the environment, reassessing our priorities. But dig deeper, and our questions get more profound. The famous physicist, Stephen Hawking, who was a St. Albans boy, said these words at the conclusion of this book, A Brief History of Time. He said this: we find ourselves in a bewildering world. We want to make sense of what we see around us and ask, what is the nature of the universe? What is our place in it? And where did it come from? Why is it the way that it is? We are certainly asking these questions about the pandemic. And if we're not, maybe it's because we want to avoid the inevitable why. Why are we suffering like this? Some have lost work or gone bankrupt. We know the obvious explanation, but we're still asking why? Why me? Others are grieving or full of anxiety. Why? And then there was VE Day, reminding us of the greater suffering of a previous generation. As we've studied the book of Job, we've seen too that he is wrestling with the big why questions about his suffering. But the explanations of his friends have been deeply unsatisfying. It's led to a heated argument. They have blamed Job, saying that God is just, so it must be, Job, that you have some secret sin, a great thing that you've not confessed. But Job knows this isn't true. There's nothing that he's not already brought to God and known God's pardon. He sought to live his life with integrity before God and people. So after 25 chapters of argument, Job and his friends are stuck at loggerheads. But then comes chapter 28 that we're looking at today, and it comes like a breath of fresh and calm air. It's a reflective poem about wisdom. And at first sight, it seems so different from the rest of the book that we think, does it really belong here? But in actual fact, its message is right at the heart of Job's book. We're going to look at this poem in three parts. And I'll give you the title to each as we go along. But first, let's read Job 28, verse 1 to 11. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the furthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. From where people dwell, far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from the rocks and from its dust, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. A poem, and the part of it we've just read, celebrates human technological prowess. The example is mining. The poem is about the search for things of great value, but it's also about the great difficulty finding them. Now, this is, of course, what Job has been doing. He's been searching for answers to difficult questions. For example, in chapter 23, verse 3, he said, "If only I knew where to find him," that's God, "if only I could go to his dwelling." The poem tells how people mine for precious metals, verse 1, for common and useful metals, verse 2, and beautiful jewels. These things are of such great value that a difficult and dangerous search is felt to be worth it. Look at verses 3 and 4. You see there the boldness of this search into the furthest recesses, the blackest darkness, in places forgotten by the foot of man. And you see it describes the danger. You can picture there a man, can't you, dangling on a rope in the gloom, trying to swing with a pickaxe. Earlier this year, I visited the National Coal Mining Museum in Wales, and it's a very unnerving experience as you are herded into this metal cage. You go down 90 metres under the ground. It gets cooler. The darkness, you can just sort of feel it everywhere. And then the guide tells you how lethal the job was. But although the dangers of coal mining are vivid, the great achievement and the great pride is there too. How they dug up the black gold. I've got a little piece that we brought back here. The black gold that powered the Industrial Revolution, that transformed the entire world. You see, mining is indeed an example of human capability. You see in verses 7 to 8 of the poem that it's a uniquely human activity. Even the birds of prey who dominate the skies, or the lion who dominate the land, they do not set foot below, but man has. And even back then, when they were afraid of the underworld, which they thought was the realm of death, even then they did amazing work of bringing hidden things to light. Well, mining is just one example of great technology. Think of others: putting a man on the moon, decoding the human genome, finding the God particle, do you remember that? The Higgs boson, or developing artificial intelligence. Humans are amazing. We can know a lot about how the world is. But why does Job wax lyrical about mining? Well, it's something that compares with a greater search. Let's continue listening to the poem from verse 12 onwards. "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumour of it has reached our ears. So we've seen, haven't we, that we can know a lot about how the world is. But secondly, we can't know all about why the world is. There are moments when human knowledge hits the buffers. Coronavirus feels like that. But in time, human ingenuity will find treatments and probably a vaccine. However, some things are rather bigger challenges. Listen to Stephen Hawking again, speaking about the holy grail of knowledge, a unified theory of everything. Even if there is only one possible unified theory, it is just a set of rules and equations. What is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe for them to describe? The usual model cannot answer the questions of why the universe, why there should be a universe for the model to describe. Why does the universe go to the bother of existing? Science is really good at making progress with how questions. But when you get to the big why questions, it gets stuck. And we are asking just those questions in Job 28 about the deepest knowledge of the universe, which it calls wisdom. Look at verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? This is the key question of Job 28. And we now see why the poem was about mining, because when it comes to wisdom, there is also a difficult search in the deep and far-flung places in the universe. Verse 14, the deeps and the sea. Verse 22, the place of the dead. And it's also something of great value. Verses 15 to 19, imagine all the variety of treasures that you can find in the world. But even if you were to pile them all up, the finest gold, sapphires, rubies, crystals. The price of wisdom is far beyond these. Money can't buy it. And this is where the search is different to mining. Because the search isn't just difficult, it's futile. Humans cannot find the answer to the big why questions. The deepest places in the oceans, verse 14, that were considered the doorway to the place of the dead back then. Well, they say, it's not with me. Or verse 21, it's hidden from the eyes of every living thing, even the bird with the sharpest eyesight. Or verse 22, destruction and death are imagined to say, we've only heard a rumour, it might be there. All of this means deep frustration for Job. He's sitting on his ash heap crying out, why? Why am I suffering like this when I have not deserved it? But he doesn't, and he cannot know the answer. He cannot find wisdom and knowledge. And Job's friends, who think they've got it all neatly sussed out, well, this poem tells us, and then they certainly haven't. So let's turn to verses 23 to 28. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, Then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. We can know a lot about how the world is. We can't know all about why the world is. But thirdly, we can know the God who knows all. We can know the God who knows all. Now, just before we turn to God, let's be clear what the Bible means by this wisdom. You get clues here in verse 25 when it says he established the force of the wind, or verse 26, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm. Then verse 27, he looked at wisdom and appraised it. So the wisdom in view has something to do with how the world is ordered, the rules by which the world works. This fits with what we hear in the great wisdom book of Proverbs too. Listen to these important words. Proverbs 3 verse 19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. Let me quote Christopher Ashe, a writer about Job. When God built the universe, he did so according to the blueprint called wisdom. Wisdom is the fundamental underlying order according to which the universe is constructed. This is deeper than just material. This order extends also to the moral and spiritual dimensions of the universe. When you look at the rest of Proverbs, you can see that wise living is not the same as being intellectually smart. It's about getting the most out of life in this world. And it is wise living because it taps into the wisdom of the underlying blueprint of the creation made by God. But up to verse 22 of our poem, the search for it, we have seen, is hopeless. But at last, verse 23 breaks the tension. God alone understands the way to wisdom. Why? Well, because he alone sees the whole of creation, all that is in heaven and on earth, across the stars. And the things in verse 24 and 25, have a look at them again. The force of the wind, the waters of the world, the rain, the pathway of the zigzagging lightning bolts. To our mind, these things are so unpredictable that they seem chaotic. Even to the most advanced supercomputer, there's something about them that is or seems random. But God understands these things, for he made them, and he sustains every raindrop and sheet of lightning. He orders them according to his wisdom. Which brings us to the heart of the matter, verse 28. And this is a super, super important sentence, because it's the first time since chapter 2 that we hear God's direct speech. And it's the first time in the book when we have a word from God to people. It's the explanation of the whole poem. God has spoken. And what he says here is both humbling and amazing. It's humbling, because what he's saying to us is, we can't know all the answers, and we have to trust the one who does know all the answers. Verse 28, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. To fear God is to respect him, to be in awe of him, since he is our creator, who knows the secret wisdom of the universe. To shun evil is to recognize that to be in a right relationship with God means we need to renounce all that he says is wrong. A striking thing about these words is that This is exactly how Job was described at the beginning of the book. This is the life that he was leading before his disaster. And so the humbling message to him is, keep doing what you were doing and don't expect to know everything. Fear God and shun evil. But this also must mean to us, stop trying to pursue wisdom without reference to God. That is actually at the heart of the sinfulness of humanity. You see, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to seek the knowledge of good and evil without reference to God. And the fruit that symbolized it, it looked good to Eve, do you remember? To make you wise. But such a search for human wisdom is futile. A final listen to Stephen Hawking. If we do discover a complete theory, then we shall be able to take part in the discussion of the question why it is that we and the universe exist. If we find an answer to that, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, for then we would know the mind of God. But Job 28 says that way is futile. We need to be humbled. But to fear God and to turn from evil is also amazing if we do it. And to see this, let's jump to the New Testament. And as with each week so far in Job, we see how wonderfully Jesus Christ fulfills things. And one of the ways the apostles describe Jesus is that he is the embodiment of God's wisdom. For instance, both John and Paul say that God created the world by Jesus. And listen to Paul describing his purpose in writing to the Colossians. He says in chapter 2, verse 2 of Colossians, so that they, the Colossians, may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He goes even further in 1 Corinthians, as our first reading said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So don't try to be wise apart from God. Fear God and shun evil. And in the gospel, God gives us a greater glimpse into his deepest wisdom, the death of his son Jesus on the cross to take the punishment we deserve, so that if we fear God and shun evil, we can be confident that the evil we have done has been punished through Jesus. Some of us in our church have been reading the book, Where is God in a Coronavirus World? By John Lennox. And he puts it like this. A Christian is not a person who has solved the problem of suffering, but one who has come to love and trust the God who has suffered for them. When we are suffering, we cry out, why? I want to understand what's going on. But my experience, both as a doctor and as a minister, is that it's even more important for those who are suffering not to get all the answers, but to know that someone is listening and to know that that someone really cares. And this is exactly what God is offering to us here, if we will fear him and turn from evil. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this wonderful poem. Lord, it does indeed humble us as we realize the limits to our own knowledge and powers. But we thank you that it also lifts us up, for it shows us the way to come to you. It shows us the way that is ultimately wisdom and the way that gives eternal life. Please, Father, help each one of us who's been with us this morning to respond to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.